I gather that not everybody got a copy of the sermon notes when they came in, so if you do need one, just wave your hand and hopefully somebody from the back will bring them around. Yes, there are plenty over this side. Oh, and over there. We're going to pick up our reading in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, still on Good Friday, just after Jesus has died. So Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, which is on page 1023 in the church Bibles. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Thanks be to God for his word. So after more than 6 months, we're finally at the end of Mark's gospel. And what a day to finish on. Over this Easter period, we've reached the high point of our Christian story. And the unique, the incredible claim that our God, the one we worship as creator of the whole universe, came as a man. To be a servant to us, his creatures. To let himself be tortured and killed by us. To give his own life as a ransom in love. To rescue us, even as we rejected and failed him. The wonder of Easter. And today we reach the climax of that story. That God the Father raised Jesus his Son from the dead. To vindicate him, to show that his sacrifice was accepted, and to give us hope. Of course, we know that many today live in ignorance of that story, of this greatest of news. But for those who are at least aware of the fact of the life of Jesus, he's someone you can't just be indifferent to. Either you accept him as Lord and King, or you have to find some way around the claims made about him by this Easter story. So how does a skeptic look at Easter? How do they try to get round the challenges put to them? Well, they do it in various ways. Some say the disciples must have stolen his body. That one's been around since the very beginning. Others say that the women must have gone to the wrong tomb. And some might say that he didn't really die, just fainted on the cross. And as we read this final chapter in Mark, we see him setting out his evidence very carefully, even though he might not even have heard of all of those arguments. Firstly, his picture of the disciples is less than flattering. Remember, he was writing based on the memories of Peter, who was one of them, who was there. Basically, the disciples were nowhere in sight. They'd run away. They were in hiding for fear of their lives. And they weren't in a state to organize anything, let alone a huge conspiracy. So no, the disciples stealing the body of Jesus just isn't plausible. And remember, most of these men later died, some with considerable suffering, for holding to the claim that they had met the risen Jesus. So did the women go to the wrong tomb? Well, in the last verse of chapter 15, Mark tells us which of them were there on the Friday and saw where Jesus was buried. And in the very next verse, the beginning of chapter 16, he tells us who went to the tomb that Sunday morning. And largely, they're the same people. So no, they knew exactly where they were going. And it would have been the easiest thing in the world for Jesus' enemies to have pointed people to the right tomb if they'd wanted to squash any rumors. Well then, what about the claim that Jesus just fainted on the cross and revived later? Well, here Mark gives us two high-profile witnesses, Joseph of Arimathea and Pontius Pilate of all people. Joseph, a prominent member of the council, who claimed and buried Jesus' body. He would have had ample opportunity as he wrapped and buried the body to see that he was really dead. And Pontius Pilate, he checked with the centurion in charge of the crucifixion, who was surely an expert in these things, that Jesus was actually dead. So none of these skeptical arguments really stands up. And another thing is that it was just so unexpected. Everyone seems to have been taken completely by surprise by the events of that first Easter Sunday. Of course, some do dig their heels in and say, "I don't believe it because I know that dead people don't come back to life." But of course they usually don't. But the whole point is that this is supposed to be something extraordinary. This is the central miracle of all of history. And a theory such as "dead people don't rise because I've never seen it" only holds water until something happens to contradict it. And the claim is that here is that event. Jesus rose from the dead, and here are the witnesses to prove it. And when the data disagree with your theory, it's the theory that has to change. So even though these are events from a long time ago, it is a story that stands up to a weight of skepticism. It's something we must face and which can't just be ignored. And so Mark tells us his story of that Easter day. And what's surprising about his story is that it has a very abrupt ending. Because Mark's gospel stops very suddenly at the end of verse 8. You may have some extra verses in your Bible, 9 to 16, but there should be a note there as well to say that these aren't in the oldest versions of Mark's. So what on earth is going on here? Well, when you're looking at ancient documents, which were all copied by hand, the rule to follow is that the oldest version is likely to be the best, the closest to what the original author actually wrote. And in the oldest copies of Mark that we have, it stops at verse 8. And what's happening at the very end? The women come to the tomb. They find the stone rolled away. The angel tells them that Jesus is risen and will meet them in Galilee. And they run away. And then it finishes. Mark is obviously building to a climax here. But it never arrives. It just stops there. So later, some people making copies of the gospel felt it needed a proper ending and took the story from the other gospels and added it on as verses 9 to 16. That's why those verses are there. But they're not part of Mark's story. So why does it just stop at verse 8? Didn't Mark believe in the resurrection? But of course he did. Before the end, the angel has announced it. He gave them a message about where they'll meet Jesus. So yes, Mark definitely proclaims the resurrection. But why the sudden ending? Needless to say, there are many theories, but perhaps Mark was planning a two-part gospel like Luke and Acts and died before he finished. Perhaps because it was written on a scroll, the bit most likely to get broken off and lost is the bit at the very end. Basically, after all this time, we just don't know. But this is Mark's gospel as it has come down to us. But let me try another idea on you. What if the ending is deliberate? Think about it. What's Mark been about? It's been about presenting Jesus as the true Messiah, the King, come to serve his people by giving his life for them. It's been an invitation to choose to follow this Jesus as your Lord and King. And here we are, left with the women running away from the tomb in fear and not telling anyone, not the best response. Okay, so now over to you. The story is now yours. What are you going to do with this Jesus? The angel has announced that he's risen from the dead. Will you run away in terror and confusion? Or will you go to meet him as he commands? Will you tell nobody about what you've seen and heard? Or will you make this message the center of your life? Something to proclaim to the whole world. You see, the rest of the story is ours, just as it was for those first disciples. We know from the other Gospels what they did with it. Fear was overcome. They did meet with the risen Jesus. They did follow him and make his gospel known to the ends of the earth. So now it's our turn. What are we going to do with it? Just as Luke's gospel was followed by Acts, the story of what people then actually did with the gospel, so now Mark is inviting us to write the rest of the gospel story with our lives. Because the Jesus who rose that first Easter is still alive. He's still with us. He still calls us his body because he uses us to work out the rest of his story in our world. So, over to you. Before we finish, I'd just like to ask one more question. It might seem rather obvious, but here it is. Why did Jesus rise? It's not quite as obvious as it seems. Because if you think about it, Jesus did what he came to do and gave his life as a ransom for us by dying on Good Friday. So his rising again doesn't add to that. He'd already done everything that was needed by dying for us. So I'd like to put it to you that just as Jesus died for us, for our benefit on Good Friday, so he also rose again on Easter Sunday for us, for our benefit. Because think about it. If we didn't have the resurrection, where would we be? We'd be left like followers of any other religious teacher, with a set of wise sayings, rules to live by, promises of good things to come, but ultimately all tied up with a leader who was now dead. In Jesus' case, seemingly utterly defeated and crushed by the world's evil. And what good would that be to us? As Paul says, if there were no resurrection, we would be of all men most to be pitied. Where would our hope be? Where our confidence and faith? But as that quote from Paul goes on to say, Christ has been raised from the dead. The one we follow, the one we worship, isn't dead anymore. He's alive. And our hope is real. It's concrete. It's true. Because in raising Jesus from the dead, God his Father vindicated him. He gave his ultimate sign of acceptance to everything he said and did. All his teaching, everything he told us to do, now has the Father's stamp of approval. This is my Son. Listen to him. And in vindicating him, God gave warning to his enemies. All those who rejected him and condemned him and mocked him as he hung in agony, they thought they had won and that they had utterly crushed Jesus. But just as Jesus said to the high priest, they will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of glory. The risen Jesus is enthroned at his Father's right hand, and the world is put on notice that he is not to be trifled with, and that he will return in glory. And then perhaps most important for us, the resurrection marked the Father's confirmation that Jesus did give his life as a ransom for many. That just as he promised that he would give his life as a sacrifice for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that sacrifice has been accepted. We don't follow a dead religious teacher. We follow a living Saviour who accomplished exactly what he came to do, who has proved his love for us by giving himself to the ultimate extent. We can have confidence that our sins are forgiven, that we are accepted by God, because the resurrection gives that confirmation. And finally, do you remember back to chapter 8 when we looked at a question Jesus asked? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? When he told his disciples to take up their own cross and follow him. Because whoever wants to save his life in this world will lose it. But whoever loses it for Jesus and the gospel will save it. The resurrection makes sense of that promise. Because in Jesus' resurrection lies our own. Because Jesus is the forerunner, the one who has blazed the trail for us. In his resurrection life is our own hope of resurrection and of a restored creation when God sets things to right. And we see the ultimate sense of being willing to give up the meager prizes we might strive for in this life in favor of the hope of eternal glory when Jesus returns. It is worth taking risks for him now because the future reward is and hope is so great. God has raised Jesus from the dead and he will raise us too. So here we are. At the very end of Mark. I hope over the past 6 months that it's been so much more than just a collection of stories about Jesus. It's carefully put together because Mark wants to point us to someone we simply cannot ignore. He asks us the question, who is this Jesus? He heals the sick, delivers the oppressed, calms the storm, and forgives sins. Who is he to do all that? And he leads us up to the point where finally the penny drops. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the King, God's own Son. And then he leads us on a journey to Jerusalem, where Jesus explains what being the Messiah means. That he comes as the servant king, the one who gives his life as a ransom for many, that sins might be forgiven, that slaves might be set free and debts paid. And finally, he takes us to Easter, where Jesus the King is crowned with thorns and enthroned on a cross, and wonderfully and mysteriously points to Jesus in all his suffering as the true King, fulfilling his mission of giving his life for his people. And then he brings us to today, where Jesus the King is vindicated, where God's stamp of approval is put on all that he has said and done, where his sacrifice is shown to have been accepted, and where we are given hope as we see our risen Saviour. Jesus now no longer mocked by the crowds, but given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So that has been Mark's story. And he wrote it to put the question to us. What are we going to do with this King? Will we follow him? Will we be willing to suffer loss now for the sake of the glory to come? Will we take up our cross and follow him, just as he took up his cross for us? Will we love and serve each other, because that is the example he has set us as the servant king? As I said, the rest of the story is ours. Our risen King Jesus has gone before us and shown us the way. How will we follow? Amen.